100 years ago, the big houses around Sefton Park were occupied by some of the richest people in Liverpool's Victorian society, the merchant princes, as one writer called them. Now, in one house lived Josephine Butler, whose husband was the headmaster of Liverpool College. Josephine was born in 1828, came from a very rich and privileged family with estates in Northumberland, in the area where Hadrian's Wall is. That border area had been evangelized by fiery Methodist preachers, and as she grew up, she was fond of going to the Methodist chapel as well as to the Church of England. When she was 17, she went through a personal spiritual crisis. By faith in Christ alone, she was transformed into a spiritual young woman. She became what a Roman Catholic writer calls a Bible Protestant. Among many other words in her diary at that time, she wrote, "I asked a gift from God, companionship with Christ." And then in 1852, when she was 23, Josephine Gray married George Butler. He too came from a well-to-do background and was a Church of England minister who had a personal faith in Christ, which had transformed his life. After his death, Josephine would write that the Bible was his constant companion. Even on railway journeys, she remembered that he always carried his Bible to read it. He put it like this: "When I want to hear the word of God, I take no commentary, I shut myself up with the plain word and I meditate on that." Both of them were convinced of the need for a holy walk with God as the evidence of conversion. So it's not surprising that all their surviving letters are full of the role of God in their daily lives. And then in the autumn of 1857, when she was 29, he took the job of vice principal of Cheltenham College. They moved to a big house in Cheltenham with their four children. Now, up to this point, Josephine was really no more than a typical upper-class Victorian lady. But then came the summer of 1864. She and George had been out somewhere, and on their return, their three sons and a daughter, Eva, who was about 5 or 6, rushed to welcome them. Eva leaned too far over the banisters and fell onto the stone floor of the hall. And a few hours later, she died in her father's arms. Josephine wrote in a letter, "Never can I lose that memory. The fall, the cry, and then the silence. Her little drooping head rested on George's shoulder, and her beautiful golden hair, all stained with blood, fell over his arm. Would to God that I had died that death." Now, at first, she was unconsolable, but I knew, she commented, that the words chance and accident do not really have a place in the lives of those who, in a special manner, have put themselves under the daily providence of a loving God. In 1866, when she was 37, he became the headmaster of Liverpool College. She was happy to leave Cheltenham because of the unhappy memories. But after her husband and the sons had gone off to Liverpool College every morning, she found herself left with this thought: how sweet the presence of my little daughter would be now. And a desire came over her to find somebody who was more unhappy than she was. So she went to the workhouse on Brownlow Hill. Now, if you don't know about the workhouse on Brownlow Hill, the Roman Catholic Cathedral is built precisely on the site of where it used to be. Here, 5,000 people existed. Note the word I've chosen, existed. There she found an unfurnished cellar with damp stone floors where 200 girls and women picked oakum to repair ship's ropes in exchange for crusts. She sat on the floor alongside them. They laughed at the sight of her posh hands doing the work, but then slowly they became friendly towards her. And one day she proposed that they should learn a few Bible verses to say to her on her next visit. When she went, a tall girl recited the whole of John chapter 14. Josephine describes how the work slowly stopped and a perfect silence fell. Many of those women were wild and defiant, so it's hard to imagine what happened next. As John 14 finished, Josephine wrote, said, "Now let us all kneel and cry to that same Jesus who spoke those words." Only her own words do justice to what happened next. Down on their knees they fell, every one of them, onto that damp stone floor, some saying the words of my prayer after me, and others moaning and weeping. Soon she was bringing a succession of girls to occupy the spare rooms in her house. Marion, a prostitute with TB, was one of them. The neighbours were outraged. This girl lived 3 months, and in that time she came to believe in Christ. Josephine put a mass of white camellias around the coffin to show Marion's new purity in Christ. But really the needs were too big for spare rooms around the houses of Sefton Park. So Josephine set up 2 other houses for these outcast women. Catherine House in Upper Parliament Street is on the site of one of them. Go and look at the plaque and it tells you the story. But Josephine Butler finds her way into history books as a Christian social reformer as a result of what she did next. Because of Napoleon's influence, every country in Europe, including Switzerland, had state-controlled brothels. Only Britain was free from the curse. And then, in the 1860s, a British government allowed them in garrison towns like Plymouth and Aldershot. Josephine was asked to lead the Christian protest. It would take a secure, upper-class lady with the beauty and charm of a Josephine Butler to take it on and succeed. George supported her decision. Both of them were very moved by Christ's attitude to fallen women and the emphasis on personal holiness and social purity that there is in the Bible. Well, there's no need to probe into the details of her evidence to a royal commission, her pamphlets, her speeches. Personally, the details of it frequently made her feel like Jonah and have the desire to run away. But after 16 turbulent years, Gladstone's Liberal government repealed the degrading acts in 1886. And as Josephine waited for Queen Victoria's royal assent, an all-night prayer meeting took place in Westminster Palace Hotel near to Parliament. Josephine may have been a political lobbyist, but she knew that the battle was basically spiritual. Now, if we'd lived 100 years ago, we would have known all about Josephine Butler's campaign to stamp out this legalized prostitution. Having tasted success in Britain, she wanted to carry the fight to continental Europe. But unfortunately, the system was too deeply rooted and she had very little influence. And then her husband died in 1890. She was 61. And the very first thing she missed was the sound of his voice at family prayers. And until the end of her life, she was encouraging younger women to carry on the fight which she would now lay down. Eventually in 1906, she died aged 77. Do go and have a look at the likeness of her in the window of the notable women in Liverpool's Anglican Cathedral, and perhaps thank God for all the Christian social reformers who, across the centuries, have fought their battles so successfully and so spiritually. You and I owe more than we will ever realize to the Christians who have lived before us. Thank God for them.